Samuel started his new job a few weeks ago, and we're very grateful for those of you who've been praying for him. And after being shown round, he was told what he will be doing. Isn't that true for every time you start a new job, whichever profession it might be, whether you're joining the army, medical profession, estates gardener, factory worker, whatever it is, as you start the work, as you go in, they'd show you what you will be doing, what your role is. And so it is when somebody becomes a Christian. It's a very strange notion, actually, that we are to do nothing. So we're going to be thinking about this because we have an enemy who would love us to do nothing. And we have a world around us as well that would encourage that. And in fact, for the world around, the idea of working is not considered to be a joy, but a chore, a burden, something to be avoided at all costs. We talk about happy Fridays and sad Mondays. You know, unhindered leisure is the goal. And yet not to work is to be less than human. Adam and Eve were not put in the garden with a couple of deck chairs and a kind of cocktail bar within reach. Not at all. They were put in the garden to work it. To work it, to enjoy it, to see progress in it, and to see the master's happiness in it as well. Jesus spoke another parable about men idling away in the marketplace and how he calls them out of their idleness to come and work in his vineyard. And so please take note, if you are a Christian, the Lord has called you to come and work in his vineyard. He has set you to work a task. He's called you away from whatever it was that absorbed your mind and time before, which has actually no lasting value and full of vanity if we're not careful, to come and nurture vines to see fruit from his vineyard, which is of lasting eternal value. The message this morning, the title is, I can do and I will do. I can do and I will do. So let's have a look at this parable. It starts at verse 14, and we have again, in other words, takes us back to verse 1. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven here, and Matthew spoke about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God interchangeably. We'll be like a man going on a journey, and you have that verse 15 as well. Then he went on a journey. So we are entrusted with something while the master is away. And that is the context of the whole section in Matthew 23 to 25. It's the last of five teaching blocks in Matthew's gospel. And it's the fancy term is eschatological. In other words, to do with the end times. And so we're thinking, particularly in this part of the gospel, about the end times. And we are living in the end times. The Lord has risen and ascended to heaven. The master, the Lord, is away, but he will return. That is the next event, and it could be any time. We don't know when. We are told he will come like a thief in the night. In other words, he will come surprisingly, if we're not careful, but he will certainly come suddenly and without warning. So the previous parable, those 10 virgins, is all about watching and waiting, watching being ready for the master's sudden arrival. Some were ready, the wise ones, and some were not ready, the foolish ones. The foolish ones were left outside of the great wedding feast while the wise ones went in. This parable tells us what we should be doing while we watch for his return. We should be busy in what the Lord has given us to do, you and I to do. And then the next passage, verse 31, is not really a parable. It's reminding us that there will be that day which will come, which will be a day of separation. And that separation is based on those who didn't do what they should do and those who did do what they should do. The first group go off to eternal punishment and the second go off and enjoy eternal life. So the Lord's return is imminent. could happen at any time in a few minutes, now, today, this evening. Do not be found sleeping. Use your time and gifts for the Lord, so that when he appears, you won't be ashamed at his coming, but you will rejoice in it. So now is the time for all of us to say, I can do what the Lord wants me to do, and I will. And I will do it. And just in case we're not sure who he's addressing, he says he called his servants. In other words, it is for those who follow Jesus. Those who declare Christ as Lord are his servants. Christians, we are his servants. And a servant serves, doing the work he or she is given to do. Are you his servant? Then you will be serving. You will be doing what he has entrusted you to do. The master, we are told here in verse 14-15, entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Well, a talent is weight. And so that's how they measured the value in those days. And so we have the pound, don't we? Pound in weight. And most precious things are measured in weight. So a talent would be a weight of a precious metal, maybe silver or gold. And that equates to the sum. So the owner is entrusting the value, we're told here, of his property or his estate. In other words, we're all tenants. We're looking after someone else's property, and the vineyard, whatever it bears, belongs to the king. Even my ability is of God, because God is the giver of all things, of all good things, except my sin, which comes from me. Now, the unbeliever will not acknowledge that what they have comes from the Lord. That's the great charge that the Lord has against the world that he's made, that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That's Romans 1:21. And so this parable tells us very pointedly that for every person in this parable, we can see that they did acknowledge that what they had came from the Lord. Even the man who hid the Lord's money in the earth did not deny that his talent belonged to the Lord. And in his impertinent response, he said, Master, I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Verse 15, just to reiterate that, says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. The Lord made you. He knows you. He knows us completely, through and through. And so, as our all-knowing creator, he correctly assigns the money. Some 5, some 2, some 1. According to his ability. So the talent isn't ability. Just to make that clear, in case we're thinking, we're given the talent according to our ability. Now, we tend to think of talents as our abilities, don't we? You know, everybody over in Paris at the moment are the most able, talented athletes that the world has. Or we think of Britain's Got Talent or something. We use the talent in terms of skills and abilities. But here we are entrusted with something on the basis of your ability. It's not your ability. The talent is given according to your ability. So the more you're gifting, the more he gives to you. The less you're gifting, the less he has for you to do. So in every respect, what the Lord gives you is a perfect match. Just for you. Bespoke. Everything is tailor-made for each one. So for some people, they might have more ability. They may be given the task of running a mission organisation or a OM ship or something. The more you're gifting, the more the responsibility, the more is expected. And you might well be thinking at this moment, well, I don't see myself as being very gifted. Well, maybe you're not a 5-talent man or woman. Maybe you're a 2 or a 1. And in fact, there are those who do have the 5 talents. There are less of those. And there are more perhaps down the other end, our end of the scale. But whatever it is matched. And we played a game at Crusaders, bat and ball, so we put people into two teams, don't we? And we do it in height order, so that each person plays just the right kind of person on the other team. Matched up. And that's what the Lord does with us. In his sovereign knowledge, he decides who will receive what. And he does so because he knows you completely. And he doesn't make mistakes. And he created you for that purpose. We're told in Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Each of us. And why are we to do good works? We do good works because that's what Jesus did. Peter, speaking at Cornelius' house, said, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good." So Jesus did what he was to do. And he said, "I always do what pleases him." And at another time he says, "I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." So everything Jesus did was what the Father wanted him to do. And that was a mark of Christ on earth. And so it is a mark for us as Christ's people, that we do what he wants us to do. So let's get to work. Verse 16, "The man who had received 5 talents went," we're told, at once, "and put his money to work and gave 5 more. So also, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. Each one did what they should do and could do." That's crucial. There's no conflict here. It's not as if the highly gifted woman didn't use all her gifts. And it's not as if somebody with low gifts is expected to do much more than they could. It's an obvious mismatch, isn't it? When much is given, much is expected. When less is given, less is expected. The Lord does not expect most of us to be running an empire. You know, we have the work fitted for us. Well, the CEO of BCM Wes called me into his office the other day, and he said, "I know you've been in the mission 30 years. Do you think the Lord is leading you," as he looks for his retirement, "to become the leader?" No. That was an easy question for me to answer, although one has to be very careful not to say no without thinking about it. But I know the Lord has not called me to direct a mission. What the Lord has called me to do, I will do. And it's a great question to ask, isn't it? What has the Lord called us to do? And I know what the Lord has called me to do. He's called me to go around visiting people and to knock their doors and talk to them about the gospel. He's called me to go onto the street and to talk to people about the gospel. I'm the Lord's footman. That's what he's called me to do. And that's what I will do, and that's what I will continue to do. And I believe he's given me just what I need to do what he has called me to do. Do you know what he has called you to do? Do you know what he has called you to do? Everyone who serves the Lord has been given a job to do, a work to do. There is something you are to do and you are able to do. Something he wants you alone to do, no one else. And remember, if you are a Christian, then you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance. So he's laid it all out for you ahead of time. So what are your gifts? Are they admin, cooking, befriending, practical, technical, driving, whatever it is? In fact, what he places on your heart is usually what he wants you to do, to serve him with those gifts. And when you do that, you experience great joy because you're fully in his will. And just to say, if you're not experiencing joy in your Christian life, I suggest that's probably what's missing. There is a resistance to do what he's called you to do. It's due to a disobedience to do what he's called you to do. And how can this happen? Well, I think one of the problems is we can end up comparing ourselves with other people. You know, I look at my family, and I'm the only one saved in my family, and I think of the fact that actually I'm the least able in my family. They're all musicians and linguists and things like that. And I think, well, why did the Lord choose me? But that's wrong thinking. That's really wrong thinking. The Lord sovereignly has given you exactly what he wants you to have so that you can serve him with those gifts. Well matched. So do you see yourself as less able? Then relax. There are many people in that area. Many of us. Those who are gifted, it stands out. And when they do things, they make a big splash and lots of people applaud them. And the results are there for many to see. But we're not that other person. You are who you are. And so there's a warning, I think, when we read Christian biographies, which we should read, to think, well, I'm not a William Carey. I couldn't learn all those languages and do what he did. Or I'm not a Charles Colson, who set up a worldwide prison ministry. But he was the presidential aide, wasn't he? And a really gifted man. And God called him to do that, and that's what he did. And we can have great encouragement and thank the Lord that he raises up people to do these works. But don't think that because I can't do that, then I can't do anything. Or maybe, you know, I've read recently the works of Dale Moody in Chicago, and I'm thinking, well, he's an amazingly gifted man. He made a huge difference in America and Chicago. I can't do that. You can't do that. God is not calling you to, I suspect. But we don't say, well, there's not much I can do, I'm not very gifted, I'm not like that person, and then not do very much. You may not be a 5-talent person or a 2-talent, maybe a 1-talent. But however much we're entrusted with, we can make it grow. We can do something with it. He's calling you to do with what he's given you to do. And if you look at the mission organisation, the mission CEO is no more valuable than the office worker or the office cleaner. Different gifts. When I was preparing this, I was thinking of Gweno. Remember Gweno? Well, Bible translation work is a highly skilled work, and not for most of us. But Gweno, a lady who was here, she beavered away, not doing the translation work, but doing the proofreading, which is really mundane. Quite a lot of sticking with it. But it's important. And she worked at it, and she worked at it, and she worked at it, and she gave herself to it tirelessly. And it was very clear this is what the Lord had called her to do. The Lord had entrusted this work to her. And not to you or me, but to her. And she got on with it. So we know in the Bible, don't we, that we're told some are apostles, some are pastors, some are teachers, some maybe are mums at home teaching their children quietly in the family. And I was talking to Josh earlier in the week about Mary Sleaser, who made a great difference in Nigeria. And if you haven't read the works of Mary Sleaser, then you must do. It's really important, the Calabar. Please read it. But another woman will be equally valued of the Lord, who's just there, teaching in Sunday school, unseen, getting on with what the Lord has called us to do. So there's no unemployment with Christians. The Lord has planned every job and the right person for the job. Great match. So whatever the Lord has for you, please say, I can do it, and I will do it. I will do it. And it is important because the whole context is the Lord's return. There will be a day when the Lord returns, a day of settling accounts. So let's just pick this up at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The Lord judges fairly, based on how they had laboured. And so, verse 22, the man with two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The same reward based on the same faithfulness, doing what they could. It's not based on how great it appeared. Those with five talents and those with two, they both ran well, they both invested well, they both served well, and they had the same commendation. And actually the same reward. And it's intentional, isn't it, that the wording's the same there. So the day of judgment will reveal the quality of our work. You will be tried without reference to your position. You will be tried on the basis of your faithfulness. The prince will be summoned to give an account of his talents, and side by side will stand the slave. The mighty emperor will stand at God's bar, so too the lowly farm worker. All of us must appear and be tried according to the deeds we have done, how we have used our abilities and talents. So God will judge according to what we have done with what is entrusted to us. The more that's been given, the more will be demanded. The less, the less. And I think the problem here in this is that sin can come in when we just think, well, I'm only a one talent person. You might be thinking, well, I'm not a William Carey, I'm not a George Verwer, it's just little old me, and I can't do very much. That's sin. That is sin. That's to be like the man who had received the one talent, who went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't want to mess it up, you know. I don't know how to do it. I don't want to have a go and fail. I don't want to be embarrassed. Maybe I'll just leave it. I'll just leave it. Well, with what the Lord has given you, you mustn't do nothing. That is sin. And the essence of sin is rebelliousness. And you see that in verse 24. The man who had received the talent, the one talent, came. "Master," he said, "I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, what here's what belongs to you." But to profess faith in Christ and not to serve the master, it's a very resistant, rebellious attitude. "I will do nothing with that talent," he said. "I will bury it." That's what he decided, and that's what he did. He thought, well, God is a hard taskmaster. He can have it back. Do you see God as hard and unfair? Always wanting more? Some, instead of doing what they can, realizing it's the Lord's, dig their heels in. "No, I won't do it." The mark of a sinner is that they grudge anything to God. God, in their view, is hard, cruel, unjust. They're never willing to be liberal towards him, but stinted and close. And any giving that comes is out of a hard, resistant heart, begrudgingly. And what we do is we transpose my hardness onto God. He becomes the bad man. But it's me. And we say, "Here's the talent, it's yours, take it." "Well, do nothing with it, you invite the Lord's anger." And that's, we see the response there, verse 26. It's a very strong response. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." And the Lord knows the excuses, the truth behind the excuses we make. "You knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest." wicked and lazy. Strong words. Christ is saying there will be no excuse for indolence of those who both conceal the gifts of God or waste their time in idleness, wicked and lazy. I wonder if there are people here who deny their obligations to God, who toss their head at the very mention of being obedient to your Creator. Do you spend your time, effort, and ability on things that please you, your interests? Acknowledge it, confess it, turn to the Lord, look to the cross and his perfect life, a life given full of obedience to the Lord. Look to him, seek forgiveness for that, and turn and start afresh to live a life of repentance and faith. And how do we know that you've done that? How do you know that you've done that? How does he know that you've done that? Because you start to serve him. Your faith has to be accompanied by good deeds. Fail in this duty and obligation and you will find no reward. Even what you think you have will be taken away. Those chilling words, verse 28. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. In other words, away from the banquet with all the lights shining, banished from the kingdom of God, cast into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may see yourself as being pretty insignificant and can't do very much. But don't make that insignificant assessment of yourself an excuse for not serving him. If you have been entrusted with little, then there's less for you to do to serve him in a way that pleases him. And at the judgment, he's going to look to see what you have done, not what the church did you went to or someone else. It will be personal. Did you serve in Sunday school? Did you help practically? Did you use your gifts? Did you help with all the things that are there to be done that aren't being done, whether it's the website or admin, sorting out the utilities, the child protection, all these other things that are there, visiting the elderly? What did you do with your little that you could have done? And the little things, like the shells in the cliff, make up the big cliff, make up the mountains, don't they? They all add up together. So you have been given, each of you, all of us, have been given specifically what he wants you to use for himself. And that is the joy, to do it. Whatever your ability, do what you are able to do, and the Lord will commend you and receive you gladly. We are told, he who has been given a charge must prove faithful. So let us all be able to say, I can do it, and I will do it. I can do it, and I will do it. May the Lord help us with that.